Good morning, everyone. So today we're going to be looking in the book of Ezekiel. And before we dive in and get into the background and to what I want to share, I just wanted to note one thing about where we find Ezekiel in the opening chapter, and that is as an exile in Babylon. And Babylon is known as a city of confusion. And I will tell you now that studying Ezekiel has been a big city of confusion. so much so that before leaving, I didn't even want to come here today because I had nothing. but the Lord was gracious, and the Holy Spirit really opened it up right at the right time. And I'm confident that in sharing, that he will do the same. And that is indispensable when studying God's word. And that is that to get rid of the confusion and to present it clearly, we have to rely solely on God's Holy Spirit. And so with that, I'd like to open in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the opportunity to share and to look into your word, and I pray that you would reveal your word and what you intend it to mean to all of our hearts, and that it would be presented clearly and there would be understanding and discernment, and that you would give me peace and comfort, and in your name, amen. So like I said, we're going to be looking in Ezekiel, primarily the first three chapters. So the verses will be up on the screen, but if you want to flip to your Bibles, I encourage it, because a lot of it is going to be within sequence, but I might skip a section and go back. So it's good to see where it all fits in the book. And so I want to share what the Lord has shown me regarding the responsibility and life of a Christian as seen through the prophet Ezekiel. And I'll go ahead and give you the points and the principles outright, and then we'll develop it further and as we look in. So the principle that I'd like to share is not unfamiliar to you all, I'm sure, but it is that the responsibility of a Christian is to feed on the Word of God, to live in obedience to Christ, and to share his life with those around you. So that's what we're going to be looking at in Ezekiel. Usually, if not always, when my dad shares, he goes through a Bible timeline. And it is always beneficial to know the context of the book that you're studying, to know when it was written, to who it was written, and the political and spiritual climate, and all the history behind it. So he usually goes all the way back to Adam in the very beginning. I'm not going to go back that far, but we are going to look at some history here. So you have King Saul, who was the first king of Israel, and then David was after him. And then following David was his son Solomon. And Solomon had tremendous wisdom and prosperity during his reign. And during that reign, he built the temple for the Lord. And the temple was the apex of Jerusalem and of the nation Israel. It was where God's presence dwelt among his people, and it was everything to the people of Israel. Then after him, during his son's reign, the kingdom divided into two. You had Israel in the north, that was the 10 tribes, and then Judah in the south was the remaining two tribes, and the kingdom was split. And throughout each kingdom's history, the spiritual climate is heavily based on the king or of the leadership during the time. For Israel, they often had wicked kings that turned their hearts away from the Lord, and their spiritual climate was very poor. And so in 722 BC, God sent Assyria to conquer the nation of Israel. For Judah, they were back and forth. They'd have a good king, then they'd have a bad king, good king, bad king, until eventually they became so wicked that God sent Babylon. And Babylon in 605 conquered Judah, and likewise sent them into exile. For the exile of Judah, it was done in three different waves. In the first wave of exiles, we find Ezekiel. So in Ezekiel 1, in the second verse, it says, "On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin." And so Ezekiel is in the fifth year of the exile. It is the first wave sent away. And along with Ezekiel, King Nebuchadnezzar had exiled the king of Judah, Jehoiachin. That's why it's the fifth year of the exile of Jehoiachin. And Nebuchadnezzar had put in his own puppet king on the throne of Judah. So, needless to say, the spiritual climate of Judah was very disastrous. Moving forward in Ezekiel, in chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive, how I have been broken over their whoring heart that has departed from me, and over their eyes that go whoring after idols. And they will be loathsome in their own sight for the evils that they have committed, for all their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would do this evil to them." So Judah has become so wicked that God has sent Babylon to take them over and send them into exile. So that is the context for the opening of Ezekiel. Judah is being conquered by Babylon. Ezekiel, along with the king of Judah, are sent into exile. Idolatry, social injustice, and violence are rampant throughout the land of God's people. So now that we have the context of the book, the context of Ezekiel, the person, is of importance. So at this time, Ezekiel is 30 years old. We read in the first verse that it says, "In the 30th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kabar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw the visions of God." So in the next verse, he says he's in the fifth year of the exile, but then he notes that it's the 30th year, and that is his personal age. And normally, the prophetic books, when giving a date, are concerned with the nation or the audience. And they focus on in the days of the king or during that time. Ezekiel, however, notes his age, and being 30, it is of extreme significance for him, because at 30 years old, Ezekiel would have begun his ministry as a priest had he not been sent into exile. And we know that he would have been a priest and that he was of the priestly line because of verse 3, where it says, "The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Kabar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there." So it goes without saying that Ezekiel, at the opening of the book, is going through a pretty rough time. His own personal land of confusion, no doubt. Not only is the nation split into two, but Israel is in bondage to Assyria. Not only is Israel in bondage to Assyria, but Judah is now being conquered by Babylon. Not only is Judah being conquered by Babylon, but there's now a foreign king on the throne of Jerusalem and Judah. Not only is there a foreign king on the throne, but the real king is being exiled. Not only is the king being exiled, but Ezekiel is being exiled. Not only is Ezekiel being exiled, but his life's mission and 30 years of training to begin his ministry is now useless as he's taken away from the temple. In the midst of this, however, the Lord meets Ezekiel and shows him his glory. To begin his ministry, Ezekiel had to have a revelation of the glory of the Lord. I won't go into every detail of this vision because it is very long and there is a lot of details in it and it is very marvelous, but we are going to read some verses and go over it briefly. So I want you to try to picture this in your mind's eye, that Ezekiel is with the exiles, and then the hand of the Lord was upon him. And starting in verse 4, "As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had a human likeness." So to begin the vision, Ezekiel sees these four living creatures and says they had a human likeness. Except later he says they have four faces, the face of a lion, an ox, an eagle, and a man. And they had human likeness, but they had four wings and the feet of a calf, and they sparkled like bronze, and they had human hands underneath their wings, and two of their wings were spread out to touch each other, and the other two were covering their bodies. Describing the movement of these creatures, in verse 12, he says, "And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro, like the appearance of a flash of lightning." So Ezekiel sees these magnificent creatures, and they are indeed magnificent and glorious, but that's only the first part. Each creature also had its own wheel on the earth. In verse 16, describing the wheels, it says, "As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction, being as it were a wheel within a wheel." And on to verse 18, "And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around." So truly what Ezekiel is seeing is marvelous and confusing, but there is still more. In verse 22, it says, "Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads." So now Ezekiel has seen the living creatures, he's seen each of their wheels, and now there's a great expanse over them. And finally, Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord. So starting in verse 26, "And above the expanse, over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, what had the appearance, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow in the cloud on the day of rain, so is the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking." So that's a lot in the opening of the vision, and it is indeed very overwhelming, and it's loaded with symbolism and other biblical allusions, and unfortunately I will not be going into all those today. The point being is that despite Ezekiel's desolation in his circumstances, God showed him his glory. And we, despite being exiled from God in hopeless circumstances, have been shown God's glory and have been overwhelmingly transformed because of it. Following the revelation of God's glory, and in continuation with this vision, Ezekiel gets his call to prophesy to the nation of Israel. And to make it more difficult for Ezekiel, he gets a description of the people of Israel as being a stubborn and rebellious people. Going through chapter 2 and skimming over, starting in verse 3, "And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. Their descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them. And you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord, and whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house." And moving on to verse 6, "Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house." Verse 7, "And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house." But verse 8, "But you, son of man, hear what I say to you, be not rebellious like that rebellious house." And then moving on further in chapter 3, starting in verse 5, "For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of foreign speech in a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the nation of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart." And further in the chapter, in verse 9, it says, "Like emery harder than flint have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house." And finally, verse 11, "And go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear." So Ezekiel is given a warning that he is going to have a tough time and that the people are going to not be willing to listen and are stubborn. And we as Christians are called in living in a wicked and stubborn and rebellious nation. Reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into the households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of truth." And verse 9, "But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was of those two men." And I believe that that describes the nation that we are in today. And this leads to the first duty and responsibility of a Christian, to feed on the word of the Lord. In the middle of his call to the stubborn and rebellious nation, in the section of chapter 3 that I skipped over, the Lord feeds Ezekiel his word. So it actually starts in chapter 2 at verse 8. It says, "But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back. And there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go, speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with the scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey." In order to speak to a wicked and rebellious nation, Ezekiel had to be fed by the word of God. And after describing the hard-headed nature of Israel, the Lord says in chapter 3, verse 10, "Moreover, son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear your words." The scroll that Ezekiel was given was full, cover to cover, front and back. And after eating it, Ezekiel became full. You'll recall in Matthew 4, for the temptation of Jesus, that his first temptation dealt with hunger. And when told by Satan to command the stones to become bread, the Lord said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." I know from my heart and my own life, I tend to view that more as a mixed diet, mostly bread and physical food to survive, and then some spiritual food, a small portion maybe as a side dish or dessert afterwards when I get around to it. However, that changes the reading of the scripture in my heart. I tend to read it, "Man shall not live by the word that comes from the mouth of God alone, but every bread baked on earth." Reading it this way, we tend to think that we've got a lot of bread to get through in order to eat all the bread baked on earth. But that's how it should be with the word of God. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we need to feed on the word of the Lord. With that being said, oftentimes my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. The Bible can sometimes seem dry or boring, overwhelming or difficult to apply. You'll notice on the surface of the scroll that Ezekiel was given was lamentations, mourning, and woe. Extremely negative and extremely difficult. However, when the Lord fed that word to him and he opened his mouth to receive the visibly tough scroll, it was as sweet as honey to his mouth. The word of God changes drastically when we get to open our mouths and be fed by the Lord. So that's the first point of being fed the word of the Lord. Points 2 and 3 kind of mesh together and are illustrated through the same section coming up. So just to remind you of those points, they are to live in obedience to Christ and to share his life with those around you. After Ezekiel's vision, he gets another call to be a watchman for Israel. And being a watchman doesn't sound like too difficult of a task. You watch and you report, or you watch and you warn. Pretty straightforward, very simple. However, the Lord puts an incredible burden on Ezekiel as he calls him to be the watchman of Israel. In Ezekiel 3, starting at verse 16, "And at the end of the 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, "You shall surely die," and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked for his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you have delivered your soul." So, in essence, this is a tremendous burden, and the Lord appears to be saying that their fate is in Ezekiel's hands, and it's on him on whether or not they are saved. And this seems to be a common and initial burden for many believers, feeling that they need to share Jesus with everyone, everywhere, all the time, because you as a Christian have the truth, and if they interact with you and you don't share the truth with them, then they fall to your responsibility and you will be judged for them. And recently I found myself feeling this similar way because of one of my high school wrestling partners. My freshman and sophomore year, his name is Yanni Morales, and my freshman and sophomore year, he was my wrestling partner. And as you can imagine, wrestling with a man for 2 hours a day, every day, you get pretty close. You know the guy. along with tournaments and matches and things like that. And then a couple months ago, while I was at school, I saw on Facebook and got a call from Michael telling me that Yanni had been arrested for, him and his younger brother were arrested for murdering 2 people in Georgetown. And not only is this horrific, but it was pretty senseless. Yanni and his brother were messing around. They got kicked out. They were upset. They came back, got into an altercation, and killed the person who kicked them out, and as they were running, turned around, fired into the restaurant, and killed someone else. And for a while, I felt some sense of responsibility, because I had been so close to him for so long, and I had never shared the gospel with him. He knew I was a Christian, and people on the wrestling team often treated me differently or were a little bit more sensitive because I was one, but I never shared with him the gospel. And now 2 people's lives are gone, and his life and his brother's life are gone as well. And so I felt that responsibility for a while, and it did take me a little bit to be released of that burden and know that it wasn't my responsibility for his actions. In Ezekiel, immediately after he is told his responsibility as a watchman, the Lord flips this massive burden on its head. Starting at verse 22 in chapter 3, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, 'Arise, go into the valley, and there I will speak with you.' So I arose and went into the valley, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory that I had seen by the Kabar Canal, and I fell on my face. But the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and he spoke with me and said to me, Go, shut yourself within your house, and you, O son of man, behold, cords will be placed upon you, and you shall be bound with them, so that you cannot go out among the people. And I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and unable to reprove them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, He who will hear, let him hear, and he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Essentially, the Lord tells Ezekiel he needs to warn the people, or the blood will be required at his hand. And then he tells him to go into his house, and that someone will bind him, and that he cannot leave his house, and that he's going to shut his mouth so that he cannot speak to anyone or correct them. So if I'm Ezekiel, I'm terrified. Who knows when I'll be able to speak again? There could be a lot of souls that I would be responsible for if I'm not allowed to speak. How can Ezekiel share the gospel or give warning when he cannot speak? However, immediately after this, the Lord turns Ezekiel into a living sign for the people. Again, there are a lot of details that I won't take the time to go through, but Ezekiel essentially is given commands to live in a way that will show Judah the warning of God. And these are no easy tasks. In fact, they are extremely difficult. Just skimming over them, he's told to lay bound in the city and make a city, a model city, and prophesy to it. He has to ration his food and water and eat and drink with anxiety. He has to cook his bread over cow dung in front of everyone. He has to shave his head and divide it into three sections. He has to pack all of his things in a little sack and live as an exile daily. When his wife dies, he is not allowed to mourn her. And it goes on. And each one is meant to illustrate a point to Judah of what is coming in the exile. Ezekiel cannot speak, but his life is now a living warning to those around him. As he lives in obedience to Christ, and his life is worked out through these commands, the people are warned. Scripture tells us that a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And Ezekiel had to go through some horrible and unimaginable circumstances to warn the people, but each one was done in obedience to Christ, and his actions showed the people, not his words. So that completes point number two, that the responsibility of the Christian is to live in obedience with Christ. Point number three is similar in that the Lord does allow Ezekiel to speak. In verse 27 it says, But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord. When you feed on Christ and you live in obedience to him, his life comes out and gives you the words and opens your mouth to share with those around you. Later, in chapter 33, the Lord does open Ezekiel's mouth permanently, but before he unmutes him forever, he gives him the word of the gospel. Chapter 33, the opening, reads almost identical to Ezekiel's call as a watchman, and he is reminded that without the warning, the blood will be required at his hands. And then following that, the Lord says in verse 10, And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, Thus have you said, Surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God's heart is to redeem his people, and it always has been. And we as Christians get to partake of that as we feed on Christ, live in obedience, and share his life with those around us. Concluding with the section in 2 Timothy that we read earlier, it goes on in chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. And moving on to verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned, and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and your indwelling Holy Spirit, and I pray that we would continue to feed on your word as we live in obedience to you, God, and that your life would continue to live out through us, and that we can partake in your redemptive purpose, and for your glory. In your name, amen.